All right, so let's go ahead and continue on healing. We're now in the second session. And what we have to recognize is that Jesus, he's the express image of God. Now, to be able to truly understand why I'm bringing this in, we have to understand is that everything that Jesus did, he did to reveal who the Father really was. Until Jesus came, there was not a true and correct and proper and total revelation of the Father. There wasn't. If you read the Old Testament, I don't have time to get into it tonight, so I'm not going to do it, but if all you do is read the Old Testament and you see things like the earth's opening up and swallowing the Israelites and things like that, and the man picking up sticks, God said, stone him, picking up sticks on the Sabbath, you may get the idea that the Father is someone who's a very harsh, totalitarian style dictator who you do not want to get on his bad side. And so there's a reason for that. I don't have time to discuss why things happened the way they did in the Old Testament, the way that they did. But it was really because when God gave the law, he also had to enforce that law. But God did not give the law to Adam. He could have given it right away. He waited a few thousand years before he gave it through Moses. Why? Because God has never desired to deal with us on a law basis, harsh based relationship. That is not the way the Father is. I'm sure some of you remember the story about Elijah calling down fire and destroying the 50, the captain and his 50 soldiers. And then another captain and his 50 soldiers came. He destroyed them too by calling down fire from heaven. Not fire from Satan, fire from heaven. But yet, when you go into the New Testament, when James and John and those guys, when the Samaritans and those guys had rejected Jesus because he was going to go to Jerusalem and they were upset about that, that was rejecting God. The same thing that Ahab and his soldiers did. They had rejected God, turned from God, turned to Baal, and the fire of God came down and consumed them. And I can imagine, could you imagine... You know, growing up as a Jewish boy, I can just picture this. They had to learn the Torah. They had to learn the Psalms and the Proverbs and all these different, they had to memorize them by heart. I can just imagine that they heard the story of Elijah hundreds of times. And I'm sure Elijah was probably one of their heroes. Wow, called down fire from heaven. That would have been awesome. And so when these people rejected Jesus, they said, Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? I can imagine they're like, yeah, we get to see the fire of God. These people have rejected Jesus. What did Jesus say? He rebuked them. And so you don't know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus is the revelation of the true heart of the Father. So if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know who the Father is, you have to go to the life of Jesus. Now let's go to the Word of God to back this up. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now this is very important. If you could understand verse 1, it'll save you from being led into deception. But watch this. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So here we see something in verse 1. It says that in various times and in various ways. In other words, God used many different methods and means of communicating to the fathers, but it says in time past through the prophets. Can you see that? But look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In other words, Jesus is the only revelation that God is speaking through to us. Now watch this. In these last days, we're in the last days. You know when the last days began? The last days don't begin during the tribulation. That's a segment. The last days began at the day of Pentecost. Go read Acts chapter 2. When God poured out his spirit, when Jesus poured out his spirit, Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I shall pour out my spirit. We're in the last days. So in these last days, God is speaking to us by His Son, not in various manners anymore, various ways. You want a revelation of what God wants to say to you? Go to Jesus. You don't need anything else. You don't need prophets the same way God used prophets in the Old Testament. Sorry, lots of people want to be a modern day Elijah, and they are actually they are in error wanting to be a modern day Elijah. Are there prophets today? Yes, there's a ministry gift of the prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet declares the word of the Lord. And a lot of times a prophet will bring a message of correction, but it's always based upon God's word and all those things. I don't have time to get into that. But what I want you to see here is that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now watch this. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. You know what that will do? That will keep you from being misled by prophets who have a slightly different message than what the Bible brings. And they have a new message. And people believe them. Folks, the message that God has for us has already been delivered and written down. I don't have time to go through it. But all of the New Testament, the Old Testament was written over a period of over 1,000 years. The New Testament was completed within 60 years of Jesus' death. And the only reason it was 60 years is because John was 90 years old when he wrote Revelation. But all the other ones were written very shortly, not very long, after Christ's death. Why? Because these apostles lived and breathed and walked with the living Word for 3.5 years, sitting around the campfire, Jesus, the living Word, God in the flesh, expounding Scripture unto them, and everything was tested by those who had heard Jesus for themselves. Think about that. Did you know that the other apostles read Paul's writings? Did you know when you go to, I don't know if you, this is very important, folks, because in Galatians it tells us that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I think it's verse 10 around there, he said that he received the gospel by a revelation of Jesus. But yet in Galatians chapter 2, he went and he delivered the gospel that was given to him to those in Jerusalem, those apostles, to see whether he had been running in vain. That is humility, folks. He said, you know what? I realize I received a great revelation, but you know what? I also recognize you walked and talked with the living Christ for 3.5 years. This is the message I've been preaching. This is the message I received through a revelation of Christ. Does this line up with what Jesus told you? And they said, yes, it does. Did you know that? That is why Peter said in 2 Peter, Paul has taught many things by the wisdom given to him, some things which are hard to understand, which unlearned men twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So those apostles recognized Paul's writings. Folks, everything that we need is right there. When they canonized the New Testament was not when they decided what was the Word of God. That was when they put in writing what the early church already told them was the Word of God. There's a difference. Can you see the difference? And the test was every book of the New Testament had to pass the test of being written by an apostle of Jesus or someone who was an apprentice of that apostle, where that writing could be tested by those apostles saying, that's accurate. Oh, God is awesome. He has spoken to us by His Son, has spoken. Does that mean God's no longer speaking? Yes, He's speaking, but He's speaking based upon this. So when someone comes along like Joseph Smith, or Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist, with a new revelation, you're a liar, because it's not in there. And I don't care who it is. I love Andrew, but if he comes up with something that's not in there, I'm not going to listen to it. Why? Because let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. You know, that's the way God wants us to be. We love everybody, but you know what? I'm not going to believe something if it's not there. That's why I believe in healing, because it's there. That's why I believe in grace through faith, because it's there. That's why I believe that we can't earn God's favor, because the Bible says we can't. Amen. So let's look at verse 3. Who being, talking about Jesus, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. What does that say? Jesus is the hard copy of God. You know what a hard copy is? Something you can handle. I sent the church a digital copy of this. Who printed this, by the way? Is that person here who printed this? Well, somebody printed this. Because this is not how I sent it. I sent a digital copy, a PDF file, over there. Via internet. Oh, I love technology. It is so awesome. I can put my teachings online and people down in Cape Town and other places are downloading them and telling me thank you. It's awesome. So I sent this to her. That was not a hard copy. That was like a spirit copy, as the analogy we're using. This no wasn't. You understand what I'm saying? God is spirit. So then she printed it out and made it manifestation in the flesh. You seen it? This is exactly what I sent her. She didn't change it. It says the same thing. That's why every time I come in, I pick up the notes. I know it's in there. I wrote it. So I send it to her. She prints it. And I come in and I pick one up and someone says, "What? You don't know what you're teaching tonight?" No, I know what I'm teaching. I just don't print it because their printer looks better than mine. So this is the hard copy. This is the express image. You know, I know because it says what I put on there. So the God says, Jesus is the hard copy of me. If you see Jesus, you've seen me. This is important. Let's turn over to John 14:9. We'll see this verse. John 14:9 says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Philip said, "Show us the Father and that will be good." Jesus said, "What is wrong with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm the express image of the Father." Amen. Jesus always did what he saw his Father do. Let's go to John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." No, look at that. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. What does that mean? Every time Jesus healed someone, the Father was healing them. But yet in the Old Testament, some people got sick when they rebelled. But yet in the New Testament, Jesus healed all who were sick. Do you actually think that in that crowd of people, every time when it says that Jesus healed all who were sick, there was someone there that wasn't doing everything just perfect? I guarantee you there was. Jesus healed him anyway. Why? God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what you believe. And when you believe right, it'll change your life. Let's go to verse 30, same chapter, John 5 and verse 30. It says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So when Jesus said to the leper, "Shh, don't tell the Father, but I want to heal you," he doesn't. Shh. You know, sometimes that happens in the home. Don't tell your father, but here. He's not as nice as me. Good cop, bad cop. I often wondered, what happened to the father? Did he get born again? Old Testament, New Testament. No. The way that God, the Father, was operating through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was the way he always desired to operate. But he could not demonstrate and declare himself perfectly until he showed up himself. Why? Because man's opinion gets in the way. I'm sorry, but it does. So Jesus had to come, second person of the Godhead, and say, "Love all of you, but all of you are wrong." Here it is. The Pharisees didn't like it because it wasn't the Father they thought. And the truth is, they were right. Because God couldn't reveal himself totally until Jesus came. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, his sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see that? Let's go to John 17:4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." You see that? Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father. He only wanted to do the work of the Father. And he only wanted to complete the work and will of the Father. And here he said, he finished it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read the Gospels. I've read the New Testament. I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Acts and all these things. And I never once saw Jesus give anyone sickness. Have you? I never once saw Jesus refuse to heal someone. Or say, it's not my will for you. For you, I want you to suffer with this a little while. I don't know about you, but to me, if sickness would really humbled you and taught you something, I think Jesus should have given Peter a good dose of cancer. It may sound harsh, but think about how silly that is. Why didn't Jesus do that? If that's what it takes. Why didn't Jesus go up to Peter and say, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're very arrogant. You know what? You need to be humbled. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Here's some cancer. Say, man, that's kind of ridiculous. It is. Man, you're being too strong. I am on purpose. I'm showing you how ridiculous that thinking is. Jesus never did that. And if God the Father does that, then Jesus did not perfectly represent the will of the Father. He did not perfectly do what God does. He did not do what he sees the Father does. And he did not complete his work. Jesus is a liar. Are you willing to say that? No. So guess what? That means we're wrong if we believe that. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Do you remember the lady? He said, it is right that I heal her, that this daughter of Abraham be set free from Satan, whom Satan has afflicted and tormented all these years. It is proper that she should be healed on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing, the law? Legalistic people, oh, why did you? Okay, you healed her. We can't heal her at all. But, you know, if you're going to heal her, at least do it on the other 6 days. Anyway. But what we need to understand is if we're going to walk in healing for ourselves and also to minister to others, a degree of faith is necessary. And I heard one guy say, I don't care if you believe or not, and when I lay hands on you, you're going to get healed. I said, that is not what the Bible teaches. If Jesus, we're going to see this in a minute, if Jesus could do no mighty works in certain places because of their unbelief, who are you to say you can? Folks, you cannot have someone resisting what you're wanting to minister, and they get results, or you get results. They have to have some degree of agreeing with what the Bible says. That's why I say you need to take time to lay out this foundation when you're ministering healing to someone, because they believe in the Word of God. I mean, how many of you remember the story about the Russian guy at the rehab Bible school? When I prayed for him and he'd been sick, had with the destroyed veins, he was shooting up dope in his veins and his groin, and they were destroyed, they were black, they were infected, and he'd been believing God for healing for 10 years, and it was when I taught on the Word of God concerning the exact same thing I'm teaching you right now. The foundation for healing was when he believed why he could believe in healing. No one ever even bothered to explain to him what the Bible said about healing. They just prayed for him and got no results. Folks, don't be in a rush. If you remember very closely, if you read the Gospels, you will see Jesus taught the people most of the time long before he prayed for the people. Look it up. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow the preaching of the word. Didn't it say that in Mark chapter 16. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 6 really quick. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is because a degree of faith is necessary. You have to get people to start believing. It says, now he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now this is why when we study the Gospels, we need to go to every single book and look at every account of the same story or example to get the full picture of what God is wanting to tell us. And some of you say, well, how come it doesn't say the same thing in every single gospel? Because God wants you to dig. The Bible says that the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 4 is treasure and life to those who find them. If I were to tell you there's a treasure right out here next to that tree But you got to dig down 10 meters. And if you believe me, you dig. And so when I tell you there's treasure in the Word of God, if you just dig, if you believe it, you'll start digging. So when we study the Scriptures, when we study the Gospels, we need to go to every single book where it talks about that and get every single angle that the Holy Spirit is bringing in, put it all together, and get all the revelation that God has for us. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, talking about the same example, the same period, the same exact instance, but from a different writer's point of view. It says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Folks, unbelief is a killer. And so you can perceive whether a person has faith or not, whether faith is present or not. This example in Acts chapter 14 is perfect. Acts 14, verse 9 through 10 says, "This man heard Paul speaking." What is Paul doing? He's preaching. He's preaching the gospel. And I don't know about you, but obviously they believed that healing was part of the gospel message. It wasn't like extra. It wasn't like a piece of luggage that you can have or not have. Well, I can get by with just the one piece. Maybe later I'll come back for the cosmetic bag. No, it was a package deal. So when Paul preached the gospel, he preached the full package. Because when Jesus came and died on the cross for us, he provided the full package for us. It says, "This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed." You know, you can tell when someone's believing. You can tell in your own heart when you're believing, can't you? You can tell when you're passive. You can tell when you're trying to make something happen. Or whether it's truly the faith of God is just flowing out of you and you just know. I mean, you could tell. You can see it on people's faces. Whenever I'm ministering healing to someone and they don't have the right understanding, I keep sharing the love of God with them and that Jesus has already paid the price. So if he's already borne your sickness, what's stopping you from receiving healing? I get them to start thinking, not me tell them what to think. And then when I see, you can almost see it. You guys like to say the penny drops. You can see it. I'll say, "Yeah, wait a minute. But I've been told that God doesn't want to heal me, that I'm sick because I haven't been going to church and paying my tithes." I say, "Well, I'm sorry, but that was a manipulation. And perhaps they thought they were doing you a good thing, but actually that was not the truth. This is the truth. Can you see this?" And I wait until they can see for themselves how much God loves them and how much God wants to heal them. Because then it's easy. And so when Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, I guess that guy was, man, he was inching forward. I don't know what he was doing, but Paul saw it. He said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Unbelief can counterbalance faith. A lot of people don't understand that. You can have both faith and unbelief at the same time. Faith because you believe what God says is true. Faith because you've seen it work before. You've heard testimonies. But doubt and unbelief because you're in pain right now. Or you've been dealing with this for so long. It's hard for you to picture it being different. And we have to understand that, folks, when we're ministering healing to someone. We have to understand that when they've been in pain for so long, they start to identify with that pain and start calling it and owning it. "This is my diabetes." You have to get them to say, "This is Jesus' diabetes because he bore it." I even had one lady, I shocked her. It shocked me when it came out of my mouth. I said, "Why are you stealing from Jesus?" I was like, "Whoa, that was strong." But she said, "Well, he did bear it. So why am I bearing it?" I'm like, "I'm taking it back from Christ." Now, folks, it's not a thing about condemnation, but a thing about having the wheels start turning. Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, we don't have time to go through those scriptures, but because we're going to look at it in just a second. But that'll teach you about unbelief. They could not cast out the Spirit. Why couldn't we cast it out, Jesus? You said because of unbelief. And this kind of unbelief doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting, not the demon. A demon is not stronger than Jesus. If what Jesus did on the cross and his name isn't good enough, your puny fasting added to the name of Christ isn't going to get it done either. I got to help Jesus. by me fasting. The devil says, Jimmy, yeah, I don't have to listen to you. I fasted. Oh, no, not fasting. Isn't that ridiculous? Fasting starves the flesh. It starves the senses when you fast properly. Fasting properly is not just going without food. That is just going hungry. It's when you stop feeding yourself the sensory information and start feeding it the spiritual information. Because you say, man should not live by bread alone. Father, I've been letting my flesh dominate me. Every time I wanted a cake, I got some. Every time I wanted a piece of some ice cream, I ate some. And whenever I feel like going to bed, I go to bed. When I feel like getting up, I've been getting up. And next thing you know, you've been dominated by what your flesh says. Everything your flesh tells you to do, you start doing. And so if that's the case, you're going to have a hard time believing. Because faith is not the flesh. So we're on to our next point. We've got to kind of move quickly because this is very important. The heart is the key to receiving and maintaining God's desires that He has for us. The heart. Do you know that some people get healed and then years down the road they seem to lose it? You know they didn't lose it. It's just their heart. The heart started getting hardened in that area. They stopped believing the same as they used to believe. You know that the Bible teaches us this. It says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. You know how many people today are living under such stress and they wonder why they're sick? Even the secular world and secular doctors. I just read an article just the other day. I think, if I'm not quoting it incorrectly, stress is now the number one killer in the world. Stress. Stress causes many diseases. And the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. You know why you don't have a merry heart? Or if I don't have a merry heart? It's because our heart has become hardened to the truth of God's goodness. Because we're more focused on what we're going through than what God says. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, but we need to swallow it. Because we don't have to be depressed. So what if you die? You beat us all to heaven. Poor you. You know, Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. But to live on the flesh is more needful for you because you need me to keep teaching you. That's what Paul said. Philippians chapter 1. He said, but I'm hard pressed between the two. Which one I shall choose? Boy, that is a totally different way of thinking the way most believers think. Which one shall I choose? Stay or die? Because he'd already finished his course. But he chose to stay. I know a story of a missionary. He told us this story. Down in Mexico, his mother, she's probably gone on to be with the Lord now, but his mother used to receive all the mail for their ministry. He's down in Mexico, and his headquarters on the border of Mexico and Texas. And he said his mother was praying. She prayed all the time, and she's praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, your job is finished. You can come home if you want to. You know what she said? No, I'd rather stay and pray for my son's ministry. Now that's totally different than the way a lot of believers think. But you know what? I believe there's something to that. That if we really had the right understanding and our heart was just totally soft towards the things of God, we would be just like that. Who cares? This life is nothing but a vapor. This light affliction. And Paul was being in jail, being beaten. He's calling it a light affliction. So let's go through really quickly because I went a little bit longer than I thought on this, but the reason why the heart is the key to receiving and maintaining God's desires for us is it's because it's with the heart that one believes and with the mouth one confesses what is truly believed. Romans 10 verses 9 through 10 and verse 17, we know all these verses, but it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, actually into righteousness. See, unto, if we don't have the right understanding, unto can mean come unto McDonald's. So, okay, I'm here, now what? See, I didn't tell you come into McDonald's. If we were going to meet, say come unto McDonald's, you'd probably more than likely, because of that preposition, you'd probably wait outside. Now what? But if I said come into McDonald's, you'd know, go in. So, one Bible scholar, and I've studied this out, I believe it's accurate, a better way of understanding for the English mind, not that it's wrong, would be into. For with the heart, one believes into righteousness. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now made righteous. into, not just unto it, looking at it from afar. You are now righteous. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 17, this is a principle. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice it did not say, faith comes by the word of God. A lot of people quote it that way. It says, faith comes by hearing. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Everyone heard it, but they didn't have faith because they didn't hear it. He said, what is he talking about? And walked away. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The word of God, when it's preached, has the potential for you to be able to hear it. And when you hear it, faith is sparked. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 is a key. And since we had the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. I want you to notice, this says, you believed first and then you spoke. Not if you speak it enough, then you'll believe it. Now you may need to, it's better to confess the word of God if you're struggling than confess the wrong thing. But the power's released is when you believe it with no doubting, and that's what's coming out of your mouth. So let's look at the laws of faith really quick. This is also very important for walking in healing for ourselves and also for ministering it to each other. That's why I said take time to share what the gospel says, what the word says. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5, verse 24, and we'll see the laws of faith. Because folks, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world operates according to laws. The law of gravity, right? The law of thermodynamics, the law of lift, the law of thrust, all these different laws that scientists have understood. Why? God made those laws. We're not talking about the law, Ten Commandments and all those things. We're not talking about that law. But God also made the spirit realm operate according to laws. In other words, this is how it works. You want to be saved? There's only one way to do it. Believe in Jesus. So anyway, Mark chapter 5, verse 24 says, so when Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word. She was hearing what Jesus was doing. She was hearing what Jesus was saying. So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, and if you look in a different verse, in Matthew I think it is, it says, and she said to herself, do you know that you're speaking to yourself whether or not you realize it? Not necessarily out loud. If you're me, you do. Huh, guys? But you're speaking to yourself. There's no denying this. And it says, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Why? She had heard that Jesus, everywhere he went, he preached the good news. They're not unclean. See, if you had an issue of blood, you're unclean. And if you did not come to a crowd in a group of people, you did not do that. But she had heard, wait a minute, the leper was unclean? Jesus said, I'm willing. Cleansed him. They say I'm unclean. Jesus wants to touch me too because he's healing all that have sicknesses. And I know that lady down the street, she's no better than me. She had five husbands and the one she has now is not her husband. Come on, everyone. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So what did she do? She came behind and touched his garment. And so we must hear what the word says. We must believe what the word says. Then we must act upon what the word says. You know what legalism is? Legalism is you don't believe that God's already done it and you're trying to impress God with what you're doing to get God to move. That's not what we're talking about. You believe God's already moved, and if you believe that, you go for it. Just like I said, there's gold buried in the tree out there. You know you're not going to earn it. It's already there. But you're going to have to take a shovel and go after it to get it. So if you want God's promises operating in your life, you can't get them by being passive. You have to believe God and go for it. If you want to start seeing the sick healed, you're going to have to go and believe what the Bible says and then start going and laying hands on the sick. But what I think is awesome is that Jesus, if you put that back up there, James, if you still have it, go down to, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Go to the next verse. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. In Luke it says, for he perceived that power had gone out of him. You know what that means? Jesus was not the one who released this power. We forget that he was also a man and he was walking down the road. He was not operating in his omniscience. So when this woman touched him, it was her faith based upon what Christ did that caused the power to be released. Because the power was already there. So he said, whoa, who touched me? His disciples said, what do you mean, Jesus? There's so many people here. He said, no. I felt power go out of me. I perceived. I know in myself power went out. Who did that? And she didn't say anything. That's when he started to tap into a word of knowledge. It was you. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith. He didn't say my power. Your faith has made you whole. Can you see this? Go in peace. And if you heard my teaching on peace because of what Christ did on the cross, we now have peace with God because of the blood of Christ. Amen. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Folks, the power of God, this may sound like heresy to some people if you've never heard this before, but the power of God has already been made available to us. It is up to us to release it. And so you release faith by the words you speak. She said, if I will just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. She did it, and we saw the results. You must guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence. You have that, James, Proverbs 4:23. He's doing a really good job back there. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, we need more teaching on the heart in the body of Christ, because the heart is the key. Sometimes we don't understand why we're not walking in everything God has for us, and we never consider the condition our heart is in. And we think God is not doing it. He's already done it. It's our heart is cluttered. 1 John 4:18. This is very important. There is no fear in love. How much fear? But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When you are believing God for healing, you have to get the fear out of your heart by meditating on God's goodness, by putting everything into perspective, an eternal perspective, such as cancer's no big deal for Jesus. This is nothing. But even if I don't get healed and die, I'm going to be with Jesus. It's good no matter what happens. I'm not saying that you don't believe it. But you know what? If you start thinking like that, it'll change the whole atmosphere in your house. So many people are striving to be healed, striving to see the blessings of God come into their life. And they're, I'm believing with everything I got. And you can just see, and without even understanding, that striving is fear masquerading as aggressive faith. Because striving, there's a sense of maybe it's not going to happen, and there's a desperation there. It's already happened. I'm going to take this a few more minutes. Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. Faith works by love or through love. When you have a revelation of the Word of God, of the love of God and the Word of God, it removes, it casts out all fear, and you're able to start operating in true faith, because faith is just our response to what God's already provided for us because of His goodness. When we know the love of God, it helps us to believe. James 1:5-8, very important. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I could spend a whole time speaking on just verse 5. But look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. There we see again, no doubting, just like Matthew 11. Speak unto the mountain, and doesn't doubt. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know what double-minded here is talking about? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You have to get rid of the fear, the doubt. You don't need a lot of faith. Jesus said, if even you have a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, and don't doubt, you'll have. The problem is a lot of us also have some fears involved. Oh, Lord, how am I going to pay this bill? Oh, Lord, I thank you, Jesus. You've met my needs all according to your riches and glory, but how am I going to pay this bill? I have totally run out of time, and I wanted to say so much more. But Ephesians chapter 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's not able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think if there's no power working in our heart. So look at verse Ephesians 1:19-20. Says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at heavenly places. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. That life there is Zoe life. And so what I want you to start to see is that you are not trying to get healing to come from the outside in. Instead, you are releasing that life, that Zoe life, that healing power of God that is living on the inside of you, releasing it out. Because if you believe you already have it, you're not out there trying to get it to come to you. Instead, you're releasing what God's already put inside of you. Amen. So healing is already resident on the inside of you. You must have the power of believing without being diluted with unbelief. I don't know if you've noticed this, but really quick, I'm sorry we're 5 minutes over, but I have to go here. Mark chapter 9. Is that okay, everybody? Mark chapter 9. We know the story. This is talking about the boy who was sick with the palsy. His disciples could not cast out the demon. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. Now this is why the disciples had some unbelief there. I don't know if you've ever tried to pray for someone that their condition looks very bad. One preacher says, faith leaks out your eyes. Sometimes you need to close your eyes. He said that one of the greatest miracles he's ever seen, we'll leave that there, was he was praying for people and he had his eyes closed. He wasn't even looking, same guy. His eyes closed, he's just praying for people. People are coming up to him. He prays for this one person and he hears the whole crowd go, oh, oh, oh. So he opens his eyes and the person's all normal. He said, what's the deal? This person had a deformed face. One eyeball was over here. And the whole thing is, he said, if I had been looking, faith would have drained right out of my eyes. So when those disciples were already seeing miracles, when this guy came up to him and he threw himself on the ground, started foaming at the mouth, it kind of freaked him out. In Jesus' name, come out! You know, the devil, he tries to get you to get in fear. But watch this. See, most people miss this from the story. Jesus did not just heal this boy immediately. Watch this. The demon throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. I love this. Learn from Jesus. Jesus looks at the boy and starts talking to the Father. I can imagine the demon starts going even louder trying to get Jesus' attention. Can you see that? So he says, so, how long has this been going on? He said, from childhood. Why did Jesus do this? Let me explain something to you, folks. And this is not always the case. But when Lisa and I, when we minister to children, when people bring their children for healing, you know, some of the times the greatest hindrances to seeing children healed are the parents. Because they love this child so much. And there's fear. You have to minister to the parent. many times first. Children are ready. But folks, you remember the story when Jesus went to go to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? He had to cast all of the scoffers and unbelievers out. Did you know that an atmosphere of doubt and unbelief can hinder? Because it can hinder you. Now watch this. She said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But you, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now I want you to notice, this sounds very spiritual. Jesus, God, don't you see I'm suffering? I'm not making fun of anyone here, folks. Listen to me. I'm trying to help. God, don't you see I'm suffering here? Yes. How come you aren't doing anything? He already did something. Now watch this. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How did Jesus respond? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus did not take full responsibility for his son, for this man's son being set free. He said, you need to believe. I know what I have. But this fear in your heart is hindering. So watch, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you see that? Jesus had to minister to that area of the heart that was hurting and doubting. Sometimes we just want to slap hands on people and we haven't dealt with the root issue of the heart. Don't be in a rush. Take time. Because I discovered when you can get someone to get the doubt and unbelief out of their heart, get the pain out of the heart, get the fear out of the heart, they can maintain their healing. Sometimes you pray for someone, they feel good, and next day, they feel sick again. And they don't understand it's a condition of the heart. I have many stories I can tell about that, but I don't have time. Verse 25 says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, enter him no more. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but when Jesus saw that all the people started to rush, he dealt quickly. Why? He didn't need all of this other doubt and unbelief coming in. How do we know that? Because the Bible says when Jesus walked up on them, they were disputing with the disciples. They were not an agreeable spirit. Now, I firmly believe that we can still see miracles even when people are coming and watching to see. But if they're being antagonistic, they can hinder what God wants to do. So folks, when we're ministering healing, we need to minister to the hearts of people first. Some people are ready. Boom. Some people takes a little time. I've seen so many people. Oh, God's upset with me. No, he's not. He's not. Share the gospel. Then they're ready to believe. I saw people, I think I shared this example, lady with a broken leg, sort of jumping on her leg, and she was absolutely healed. So many people got healed. One after one after one, every single person. Why? Because every single person believed the gospel and what I told them. It's easy when they start believing it. So we have to believe that. Amen? So God's will, it's always his will to heal. Always. And he's already put that power on the inside of us. We have to learn how to cooperate with that power and learn how to release that power into the lives of other people. Amen? We're jumper leads. We're jumper cables. We've got the power. We can lay hands on people and they will recover, the Bible says. Doesn't always happen immediately. A lot of times it does, but they will recover. Amen? Praise God.